class. There's some cool things happening. And Jeff will get that going. If there's anyone that wants to do the words up there on Sundays, let me know. That would be really cool if somebody wants to do it. If not, I'm going to start asking personally. So I thought I'd throw it out there as a group. I've been doing it a long time. Becca wants to. So when you're not doing worship, you can do that. Awesome. That would be awesome. It's time for me to step down off the stage and instead of seeing people's heads, actually see people's faces. So that would be really cool. Jeff.
As we were worshiping today, God was just speaking in my heart, and then I just felt like it was for me, and then I was like, should probably go share it, and then more and more, and so I can't tell God no and keep it from you guys. So it was just so strong, his voice saying, you don't have to stand up for yourself. You don't have to be the voice in your life standing up for yourself. Because I justify you. I stand up for you. I am your voice. And, I mean, just what peace to realize that, you know, we don't have to go out and try to make names for ourselves, try to be something and somebody and build yourself up and have to stand up for yourself when you feel like you've been wronged or people at work are talking about you. And you have somebody that justifies you. I mean, how awesome is that? And, there's a scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And I just felt like that over me, and I don't know if it'll bless any of you, but you know, stop feeling like you have to be the voice in your life. I don't know, my husband will probably testify that I always have to be right and I always got to stand up for myself, always, just, but you know what, I don't. There's somebody that's speaking for me, and when our accuser comes and tries to, you know, tear me down or tries to make me feel worthless, I don't have to be afraid. I can be so sure and that somebody's speaking for me and somebody loves me and great things. And it's nothing that I have to give. It's just the openness and willingness to receive and allow him to be that for me in my life. So, yeah, stop trying to do it on your own, I guess. And that was it. Thank you.
Cool. So that wasn't just a word of encouragement. If there are some people in the room who that was speaking to, that you relate to that. When Jess was, I could tell by the way that she was responding to what God was saying through her, that it was coming through like forcefully. And so if that's you, if you feel like you're in that position where you're having to defend yourself all the time, just stand up where you're at. And I believe the Lord wants to do some rewiring in your heart right now. And it happens quickly. It doesn't take a long time. But if that's you, if you feel like you're in that position where you're defending yourself all the time, just stand up and we'll pray. Yeah, if you feel like you're defending yourself a lot, God wants to move himself into the position where he's the one who represents you. He's the one who stands up with you. In fact, he was the one who came next to you and just began to stand next to you just now. He's your advocate. Those of you who are around these people, just reach out your hand to them. You can lay your hand on their shoulder, something that seems appropriate. And please don't leave anybody standing by themselves. That's all I ask right now. Because that doesn't feel very good. Is there something going on right now where the Lord's moving into a position as advocate? And these people, by standing, have said, I want him there. I want you there, Lord. So just begin to release it. Open your eyes, look at them, and just speak to their spirit and say, it's time to let God represent you. It's time to have an advocate. Now's the time to walk in complete freedom. Today is the day when Jesus moves into that place of being an advocate for us. We're following his lead. Jesus is stepping into that position. None of us stand alone. None of us stand alone. Lord, I ask you to release anyone who needs it today from the bondage that comes with shame. When it's no longer them and what they've done, but it's them and who they are. Lord Jesus, break off shame from us. Let us be free today. Set us free today from the identity that's connected to shame. Set us free, Lord. Set us free, Lord. We want to be free. To be everything you said, everything you created us to be, Jesus. Everything, Lord. Everything. Amen. Now, what happens when the Lord begins to do things like this is that you notice the next time an opportunity comes up, you're offended or disappointed or frustrated, you notice that it isn't impacting you the same way. There's evidence that God moves in times like this. I've seen people completely set free from times just like what we did. So it's no small thing that we take the time to do this. I want to pray for a couple other people. Buck, I want to pray for you. When are you heading out in the middle of June to work all summer? You've got like 4 million venues that you're going to be at. Buck and his wife Elizabeth are minstrels, ministers, entertainers, stuff. They do stuff in front of people all the time. And he's been here for about 3 months. And I just want to pour into him today. I want to pour into him blessings. So you can just sit where you're at. People can gather around you. And then Cindy, so good to have you back here. Thank you. We miss you when you're not here. So let's gather around Cindy too and pray for her healing, and then pray for Buck as he gets ready to head out this summer and do ministry. I just so appreciate his heart. Pray boldly. Pray for these guys. Pray boldly for him. Buck wants to change the world. So, Lord, we release power evangelism. He's been doing this for a long time, Jesus. And I know that it's easy to trust in the things that he's done in the past. We pray that this summer it'd be a brand new day for him. There'd be new things that would come out of him, new expressions of faith. Lord, heal and restore and set free huge numbers of people through his ministry. We pray, Lord. And we pray for a miraculous healing in Cindy today. Speed up the healing process. Her body can heal itself, but you can turn that up, Lord, and so she gets healed faster. It feels better faster. You can even improve on what the doctors have done, and we pray for that too. That you take the work that the doctors have done and you would step it up. Reconfigure all the things in her foot so they're perfectly aligned. In Jesus' name. You can even freak out the doctors and take out all the metal that they put in there too. That'd be awesome as well. We pray that you would remove the metal in her foot. As you heal her, remove it. And just stun the doctors. Stun them, Lord. Anybody need notes? Got them? Take a look at the first two scriptures there. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit to sit in church and not say a word. To never ask a question, to believe everything you hear, and completely grow up into everything he created you to be by sitting in a chair. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. That middle part probably doesn't belong, because the scripture is pretty powerful in itself. This is one of those sections of scripture. This is one of those verses that if we would believe what he says, what Paul's writing here in Ephesians, we would believe this, it would change everything we do. Paul's praying that from his glorious unlimited resources that he would empower the people in Ephesus with inner strength through his spirit. Lord, we want that. We just say today, we want that. We want to be empowered. We want to be empowered, Lord, with inner strength from your spirit. We want Jesus to make his home in our hearts. We want to trust him. There's so much here, Lord. We just say yes to all this in the scripture. And then 1 John 4, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. We put our trust in his love. Our hope and our confidence is in his love for us. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. It sounds like being in love. It doesn't sound like believing that you're loved. It sounds like being in love. All who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. What was Paul thinking, or John thinking, to write this? What was he thinking? I think more than anyone else, he believed that he was in love with Jesus. He really did. He thought he was in love with Jesus, and he believed that Jesus was God, and so he was in love with God. I just want to be a proponent this morning for loving him. I mean, everything we sang about this morning, thank you, Chris, for supporting my sermon so well. Everything we sang this morning was about him being at the center of our lives, you know? Him being the most important thing in our lives. So I want to talk a little bit about going deeper with him, and there's just no way to do that without knowing that we're loved. One of the things that I see more than anything else that stops people from being loved, I mean, there's somebody that's not here today that hasn't been here for a while, and my heart is broken because she's not here because she doesn't want to be here. No, we didn't do anything to hurt her. It's just that she got such a huge infusion of love from God and from people that she doesn't believe that she deserves this, that she's good enough for this. You know? It happens all the time. Shame comes in, sets up camp, and convinces us that we don't deserve what God wants to give us, or what people want to give us, God gives us through people. And so they short circuit, and it's like, I can't do this. And the next thing you know, they're walking the other direction, and it's not because anybody did anything wrong, it's like too much good happened. It's just too good, they can't believe it. That's why, you know, you got to spend time understanding who you are in Christ, because if it gets better, it's going to blow you away. If his riches start getting poured out, if his love starts getting poured out, if what happens to you if people start getting saved all around you? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? I don't think you're good enough to handle that. I think it'll just fry your brain if people start getting saved. If people like 10, 20, 30 people start getting saved in the next couple months in your life, people you know, what are you going to do? You won't sit in your chair. You want to get up and talk about it. I won't be able to finish these amazing teachings I'm doing because you'll be just raving about how God has done these amazing things. The only reason we come in here and sit down is because we don't have... It really should be a lot more raucous than this. People should be really excited about what God's doing. And yet, we don't. That isn't really what we see in our lives. What we see is, you know, the status quo, and everything's stable, and I'm not going broke, and I'm really working hard to stay out of debt, and all my friends are pretty okay. Nobody hates me. You know, that, it's just like, it's okay. So just hold it together. And yet, the Lord wants this thing to be radically alive in us. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I don't see this happening in my life. I want to see much more of it. I was around a bunch of people last night with Jody that are, a lot of them aren't Christian. And I sat there like the nice husband who doesn't know anybody. And people were engaging with me. And I was like kind and considerate and gracious. And I'm like, I don't want to be that guy. I want to be dangerous. I want to be danger man. I want to be dangerous to be around. I want people to go, oh, I'm not getting near that guy. Every time I'm around him, I just start feeling like, oh. I don't want people to be necessarily comfortable with me. Yes. Yes. That check stand at Winco is coming to life tonight. Yeah. So going deeper with God is a worthy pursuit, but how do we get there? I mean, that's a big question we're asking ourselves right now. We've expanded the times we meet because we want more time with him. And so is it reading more, studying more, committing yourself to prayer more, committing yourself to a devotional life more? I mean, I'm sure that more will probably get you refocused. It may help, but is there any guarantee that that's going to work? I just don't think so. I don't think there's a program for going deeper with God. And so we're going to talk about trust today because it's a big issue with God. It really is. It's a big deal for him that we trust him. And yet, it's hard to talk about because it seems like vague and hard to get your hands around, but there's a really good picture of that in Jeremiah 17. We're going to look at that today. So, Jeremiah 17, verse 1. And I've got it here on the notes, so you don't even have to open your Bible if you don't want to. And plus, you might have a different version, so it's kind of hard to follow. So it's in the notes. The sin of Judah is inscribed with an iron chisel. Yay, team. Wouldn't you love that? Your sin inscribed with engraved with a diamond point on their stony hearts and on the corners of their altars. That means it was everywhere. It was not just their hearts, but everything that they worshiped, every area of worship in their lives, this was inscribed, their sin. Even their children go to worship at their pagan altars and Asherah poles. Great. Beneath every green tree and on every high hill. So nothing escapes this proclamation of their sin. So I will hand over my holy mountain, which is this people Israel, along with all your wealth and treasures and your pagan shrines, as plunder to your enemies, for sin runs rampant in your land. The wonderful possession I have reserved for you will slip from your hands. That wonderful possession, what do you think that might be? Well, what did God promise them? His presence, prosperity, that they'd have the land, everything that would be attached to the inheritance. The thing that they would inherit was slipping through their hands. They were losing their inheritance. I will tell your enemies to take you as captives in a foreign land. for my anger blazes like fire that will burn forever. Now, when God says that he's going to be angry forever, that's kind of a freaky thought, because you know he's God, and you know he doesn't lie, and you know he's telling the truth, and so why would he say his fire, his anger would blaze forever? Marie's teaching him to dance, native style. That's pretty cool. We should just brought, yeah, and we're sitting here listening to somebody talk with notes in our hands, and they're dancing in the spirit. So this is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the one who wrote this. Jeremiah is the prophet we're talking about. Jeremiah he's called the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. Some people think he wrote 1st and 2nd Kings too. There's a lot of dispute about that, but at least he wrote this book and the book of Lamentations. He was a prophet over a period of time where five kings were prophets. And if you read through Kings in the Old Testament, it's like good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king. That kind of thing, you know? There were never really a whole lot of good kings in a row. Most of the good kings came along, and they were replaced by a bad king, and then things were kind of restored, and then they fell apart, and they restored, and it fell apart. He continued to prophesy against Judah during Jerusalem's destruction by the Babylonians. So when he came up, he was actually born when Manasseh was king. Manasseh's like the bad guy. He's like the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. He did bad, bad things. He did bad things, really bad things. He created shrines that were, you know, like phallic symbols in the land, huge shrines that look like sexual objects. It was just gross. I mean, here are these people who God loved and God loved, and they were to love God, and he was creating all these things. He created this shrine that was modeled after one of the pagan gods called Moloch, and he created the shrine, carved it out. So the shrine held out arms like this, and inside they would build a fire and burn the fire, to get this fire like white hot, and they would place their babies on the arms of this shrine in their city. I mean, that was their city. They would place their babies as a sacrifice. The king, Manasseh, placed his own son on this shrine. This is not like, oh, they are having a bad day or there was porn in the land. This is like evil, evil, evil things Manasseh did. He was probably, I mean, there's nothing like it. Jeremiah was born during that time. He was a young boy during the time of Manasseh's reign. So there were another couple kings, and then Josiah was born. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself. So anyway, Jeremiah's prophetic ministry lasted for 40 years. It was quite a long time. Through five kings, and he wasn't the only prophet in the land. Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel were all prophets during that same time. And he was a prophet during the time right before they were sent into captivity into Babylon. So it was the worst of the worst of the worst of times. But there was this like glimmer of hope right before they were sent into captivity, and that was when Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, was king. He was actually made king when he was like 12 years old. I don't know how that works, but little boy became king. About 5 years later, he starts, you know, like renewal starts. He starts changing things. He gets rid of some of the stuff that his grandpa set up. He starts changing the whole environment and bringing righteousness back into place. Getting rid of the Asherah poles, getting rid of some of the shrines. And he was in this process of reformation when all of a sudden, somebody finds a Bible. Somebody finds the Torah, scriptures that have been lost for a long, long time. No one knew where they were. They were hidden away, they were lost, and they were found by one of the priests when they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem or trying to do some construction in Jerusalem. They found the scriptures. Scrolls of the Torah. No one had these. They weren't available to anyone. The priest brought it to Josiah and said, "We found this. What do you think?" And he said, This is God's writing. This is God. This is what God said to his people. This is what he had said to us that had been long forgotten, just passed along by verbal tradition. Now we've got the writings of God, the words that were written, the Torah. We've got those. So that kind of changed everything. And there was this huge revival in Jerusalem at that time because of these scriptures that Josiah had found. Well, Jeremiah was king during, or was a prophet during that time too, and saw restoration. But, you know, as typically happened to the Jewish people, it slowly deteriorated and went back. You know, all this started with Solomon. 800 years. This is 800 years of depravity. Started with Solomon. David's heart was after God. None of these shrines, none of this stuff existed during David's time. But when Solomon became king, he was a little crazy. He went out and married a lot of foreign wives, 600 or so, bought them into his concubine, set up shop with all these people who were very, very different, had different gods, different worship styles. And all this really began with Solomon and deteriorated until Manasseh became king, and he just kind of let it go, and it was crazy. So a lot had happened during Josiah's time as a prophet. And let's see if I can find my place again. Jeremiah had hoped that this would be a permanent spiritual revival, but it didn't happen. Josiah died suddenly at the age of 39, and along comes a bad king again. And so this is typically what happened. The good king would be doing pretty well, and then something would happen disastrous, and it would be replaced by a bad king. And they were all relatives. I mean, it was like father, son kind of thing. So ultimately, Josiah's reformings were not enough, and it was time for God to make a move, and he said, I have to judge these people. I have to judge these people. I can't let this go on any longer. I can't let this happen any longer. So soon after Josiah died, within 11 years of King Jehoiakim's reign, Babylon attacked Judah's cities and destroyed Jerusalem totally. And the whole nation collapsed. They were taken into captivity. Daniel was taken first, and then a second wave was taken into captivity, and Jerusalem was destroyed completely. So during this time that we're looking at in Jeremiah chapters 1 through 4, the heart of their people, I mean, I've talked a lot about what the condition of their hearts were. They turned their back on God, and they worshiped idols. Instead of worshiping God, they worshiped idols. Not just stopped worshiping God. Because you know that if you ask most of the people in the United States, they say they believe in God. Does that mean they worship God? No. No, it doesn't mean. It really doesn't do much good to ask people if they believe in God as a way to get into. I mean, you can. It's an easy way to talk to about 90% of the people and get an affirmative answer. We think we're in a godly nation. Kevin apparently doesn't agree with that. I'm with Kevin. I don't think that this is a godly nation. I think there are remnants of righteousness in this nation. And we have roots that there's a certain amount of righteousness attached to. But it's hard for me to believe that we are anywhere near close to where God really wants us to be as a nation. I'm not like indicting us, but it's like if we're going to set the bar that low where you could kind of stumble over it, that's really not what God had in mind when he's talking about righteousness. So we have to believe that it was different than what we see. So what were they doing that was detestable? I talked a lot about that. What was the wonderful possession, their inheritance in the land, the relationship with God, favor over their enemies, and how would Jeremiah's prophecy prepare them? Well, he prepared them by showing them their sin and that God was going to destroy the nation and send them into captivity. But he also gave them some hopes. These are some of the other things that Jeremiah prophesied. He prophesied that God would bring a remnant back to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Good news, you know? He also prophesied that a descendant of David would be raised up, and they would serve that descendant of David, which was Jesus. He prophesied Jesus' return. He prophesied that God would bring a remnant back to Israel a second time, would reunite the northern and southern kingdoms, and they'd become a unified people because they had previous, before captivity, it was Judah, which was two tribes, and Israel, which was another 10 tribes. There are 12 tribes. Just doing a little math in my head. So he would bring those two tribes together because before they went into captivity, they weren't together. So these are pretty good prophecies that he had. He wasn't just prophesying gloom and doom, but he was upsetting the prophets in the land at the time. The prophets in the land that around Josiah's time were prophesying all good stuff. We're going to grow, we're going to prosper, we're going to be the apple of his eye, and everything good is going to happen to us. And Jeremiah was coming in and prophesying, oh no, this is not good. This what's about to happen is going to be overwhelming. We're going to be sent into captivity for 70 years, and it's going to be really hard. It's going to be a really difficult time. And we deserve everything we're getting. And it's not hard to wonder if God looked at that time and those people at that time the way that he did. How does he feel about us? There's lots of issues that we can talk about that are changing pretty rapidly in our world. I mean, when my kids were being raised, they were in grade school, I didn't once give a thought to who they went to the bathroom with. But that's all of a sudden become an issue in a couple weeks. In a couple weeks. Things are changing quickly. And it would make you wonder, if I had a small child, it would make me wonder, what am I supposed to do to help my child know the truth? Because there was a lot of things that were distractions for my kids. All the addictions and drinking, all that stuff. Sex was huge. A lot of kids were having sex in middle school, back even when they were kids. They're smoking pot in middle school. But it just seems like things have accelerated tremendously. And I don't remember thinking except, I mean, we had our kids in public school. That, not to say that you shouldn't send your kids to private school, but Jody and I felt like that was what God wanted us to do. He didn't want us to pull them out of that school system because, for one, he wanted us as a family to be in the midst of things. And I'm not saying anybody, I'm not trying to preach not going to private school or Christian school at all. But for us, that was where we lived. So it was in that context that we learned to raise kids, in the midst of crazy stuff, all the time crazy stuff. But this is like a whole new level of crazy here that we got going on in our world right now. Look at how the people in the political system have been thrown off by the abnormality of Trump. And, you know, they're just like, what do we do with this guy? How do we handle this? Where are we going? What's happening to our system? Our whole world has been shaken. And even now, like where we're at right now, we don't know what's going to happen in the next couple months, weeks, days. I mean, every day it seems like there's a new kind of revelation about something that's not being done the way that it used to be done. So there's changes happening really rapidly. I remember when we first started Evangel, the book Frog in the Kettle came out by George Barna, and it was about the change that was happening in the church. And the whole idea was you put a frog in a kettle and start to slowly raise the heat, and the frog won't jump out of the kettle because the heat's raising so slowly. And it's kind of getting caught off guard. Next thing you know, it's like bubbling and boiling, and the frog's gone. It's dead. It's history because it didn't realize because it was raising up so slowly. This is not frog in the kettle days now. I mean, things are changing really rapidly, really aggressively. And I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just trying to wake us up to the reality that what we're seeing here in Jeremiah probably has some representation in the world we live right now. Finally, Jeremiah told the people that God would heal the spiritual wounds of his people, which were severe, and restore his covenant with them and build up and plant his people Israel again. Look what it says in Jeremiah 24. I will watch over and care for them. I will bring them back here again. I will, because they were in Jerusalem when he got this word. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. So good. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me wholeheartedly. So that was again one of his prophecies. Then in the next section, in verse 5, Jeremiah says this, in Jeremiah 17:5, it says, this is what the Lord says. And this is actually, if you were to look at it literally, this is actually kind of a poem. These next two sections are poetic. You can see in your Bible there in quotation marks. It's because they were separated from the rest of the text. It wasn't necessarily it was Jeremiah using a poetic form to communicate. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness and will in an uninhabited salty land. And so there are two things that stick out to me in this right off the bat, and they're the words trust and heart. And they seem to be throughout this whole section from 1 until the end of what we're looking at. There seems to be a focus on trusting God and the condition of our hearts. So I just looked at the Hebrew words for trust and heart, and trust means to put confidence in or rely on something or to be confident in something. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about trusting God, going clear back to the beginning, because that was when God said, listen, I want you to trust me with your lives. It says in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Actually, that's pretty good to put on the fridge. That would be a good thing to kind of live your life around. I saw Joyce Meyer doing a teaching where she had two big, a salt and pepper shaker, and one was trust in God and the other one was do good. And she was just talking about, she's had her arms around these two big salt and pepper shakers, and she was just talking about how if we would just trust God and do good, our lives would go pretty well. It says in Proverbs 3, and this is one that all of us know really well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path which you will take. Now, what does depend mean? Like leaning on this table is depending on this table to hold me up. I'm depending on this. I'm leaning on it. I'm trusting that this table is solid enough to hold me. If somebody were to move the table, I would fall. But I trust that this thing can hold me. I'm depending on it. I'm leaning on it. Because you've trusted in your wealth and skill, you'll be taken captive. And the reason why they were taken captive in Jeremiah 48 was because they trusted in themselves and their own skill and their own abilities. John 12, verse 46 says, I've come as a light to shine in a dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. So Jesus even said, as you trust in me, you'll be in the light. As you lean on me, as you depend on me, you're going to find yourselves being in a completely different environment. And then Romans chapter 11, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust him. Trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And this is when he was talking about how we were grafted in, you know, to the vine, and how the Jewish people were cut off from the vine because of their disobedience. And we were grafted in their place, but we can also be cut off if we stop trusting in him. So trust is a big deal to God. It always has been a big deal. And then the other word is heart. Heart is the word lib and heart in the Hebrew, and it's the inner person. The heart isn't like this flesh thing that's in your chest cavity. Heart is really the center of who we are. It's the center of where our emotions lie and our thoughts are. Our thoughts really aren't in our head in a spiritual sense. They're in our heart. It's the inner person, the self, the seat of thought and emotion, conscious, courage, mind, understanding. So it's all, when the scripture talks about heart is who we are, this is what really gets smacked around by shame, is our heart gets convinced that we're not who God says we are, but we're who our actions say we are. Like we stop being someone who lies and we become a liar. That's your heart taking that identity and embracing that identity. So many people who walk through addiction struggle with this. I mean, it's hard to get out of addiction. It's hard to pull out of an addictive lifestyle, because part of it is your heart started believing that this is who you are. And I think that one of the best places for people to recover is in the body of Christ. And yet, It's hard for people who have struggled with addiction to feel at home in the body of Christ because, you know, we tend to embrace people who are just like us. That's why I'm so thankful that we live here. I'm so thankful that this body, this congregation lives where we live. I don't want to live out in a safe part of town. I don't want to live in the neighborhoods. I don't want to live down by the lake. It's beautiful down there. I love visiting, but I want to live right here in the midst of where God's recovering people, where any day somebody could walk in and they could get free. I mean, like we have experienced, you know, at every point along, for every one of us, at one point we walked in and were set free by God. He set us free. That's an amazing thing. I want to be where that happens all the time. So anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 11 says, be careful, don't let your heart be deceived, which is a lot of times what happens. Even in those situations with addiction, your heart is deceived into thinking that this is no longer something you do, but it's who you are, and you're never going to change. Psalm 24, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those who have hands and hearts that are pure. So the purity of our hearts is really important to God. The condition of our hearts. It says in Proverbs 4, guard your heart because it determines the course of your life. Where your heart goes, there the rest of your life will go. That's why when you see people start to get in a soft heart and compassionate and caring and open to the Spirit and open to what God says, anything could happen. We could literally change the culture in the city if God gets our hearts. Again, it comes back to who has your heart, which we talked about a couple years ago in some depth. Anyway, this whole idea of trusting God is really becomes a big deal in this section because in verses 5 and 6 is talking about trusting in humans, trusting ourselves. And then in verses 7 and 8, which are dear to my heart, it's talking about trusting God. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. That's trust. That's the lively part of the active part of trust. Verse 8, they're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. Again, we can see in this section, trust and heart are a big deal. If we're trusting in God, the resources are always there. If we're trusting in ourselves or in our flesh or in our work or in our abilities or in our talents, you know, we are going to run out. I was listening to Bill Johnson teach the other day, and he was talking about our hearts being bigger than our heads. He goes, actually, your heart is huge compared to your head. Your head's pretty tiny. You can fill it up with stuff and think that you know what you're doing. You can fill your head up with stuff and feel pretty competent. You know, it's like, remember when you started your last new job and how incompetent you felt? You know, you felt like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. How am I ever going to learn this? How am I ever going to get this? Especially if it's a job that involves a relatively high amount of skill. And all of us have walked into those situations. We all had our first day at work, you know? And you feel like you're the dummy in the group and everybody else gets it but you. But within a week or two, you think you know everything. And you're strutting around saying, yeah, I'll take that, I'll do that, I can handle that. You know, especially if you have any kind of confidence at all, you're taking on stuff because you realize you're learning stuff all the time. But the first day, you feel like an idiot. You feel like you can't do anything right. And everybody knows more than you do. Our hearts are huge compared to our heads. So what happens is our heads get full of knowledge and we become capable of doing things. And all of a sudden, God becomes the size of our head. He becomes the size of our knowledge. We've shrunk him down and we think we're competent. We don't need him anymore. We don't rely on him anymore. We don't have to trust him anymore. And the reality is our heart is huge. Our hearts can really grow and change. And the thing that keeps trust alive in us is our willingness to walk into situations that we don't understand completely or don't feel completely capable of handling on our own. The four-letter word is right at the center of these new activities, risk. You know, we have to take a risk. And it's really hard in our culture today to convince each other that it's worth taking risks, because we kind of play it safe. We kind of keep moving along the same path with the same expectations, the same demands, the same requirements. And so we don't have to take a risk. And what happens is it's really hard for us to grow in our relationship with God and go deeper with God, because we need risk. We need risk in order to trust. If you don't have things in your life that aren't completed yet or aren't fixed yet or aren't working completely right yet, you don't have any reason to trust God. Most of our prayers are prayers that are asking for what we already have. We just want more. You know, we're already comfortable. We want more comfort. We already have more money than most of the people in all of the world, in all the nations of the world, and yet we want more money. We want more stuff. So we rarely pray for something we don't already have. I mean, that's why, you know, Cindy had surgery on her foot, and she had the doctors go in and do some stuff that's pretty much going to guarantee that her foot is better. So what do you pray for, Cindy? Patience, you know, with the process. That's why, you know, that's why I prayed that the metal, and there's plenty of metal in her foot right now, that her foot would be healed and the metal would be gone, because that would surely get the attention of someone. Because the whole process of healing, she's already got healing. Let's pray for a miracle, you know? She's already got healing. She doesn't need to get healed. Her body can heal itself. We're pretty remarkable that way. But let's pray for something miraculous. When's the last time you prayed for something impossible in your life that wouldn't happen naturally over time? That wouldn't happen just because you were smart and you can go out and get a job. When was the last time you prayed for something that was so out of the box that you had to trust God? You know, most of us will save trust for when things get impossible and we feel really weak or tired, or, you know, I can't handle this anymore. You know, like, you know, when your kids become teenagers, trust is a big deal for parents. You know, when that guy comes to pick up your daughter at the door, all of a sudden, trust is activated. You know, it's like, I remember being your age. And if you're anything like I was, she's in so much trouble. And that's when, you switch into that gear where you're desperate for God. You're trusting him with this person that's walking out of the door with your daughter, you know? But we wait for those times. What are you trusting him for right now? You know, there are things that cause us voids in our lives, things that we don't know about completely that we have to trust him with right now. It's just that they're kind of on the back shelf. I want to bring them up to the front and say, I want to trust you right now, Lord. One of the things that Bill said in this was that trusting the Lord with all your heart means letting everything about you be anchored in him, anchored in who he is, not anchored in your job, not anchored in your profession, not anchored in your family, not anchored in your own abilities or talents, but anchored in him. We have to be anchored in him. Jody and I were talking about this last night. How many times does the presence of God come into the room and you'll let him do, you know, you'll let him give you warm fuzzies, but you won't let him knock you to the ground. You'll let him give you this kind of good feeling and faith would rise up, but he doesn't put you in a position where it takes faith to actually get off the ground because you've just been laid out, you know? How many times do we actually ask him to change something and it's so dramatic that other people notice? We just want the subtle changes, you know? I just want to be happy. I just want to be more content. I want to be patient, you know? And that's a terrible thing to pray for, patience, because he'll give you a reason to be patient then. You know, he'll prove himself to you really quickly. So, you know, the Bible says that we're to heal the sick, not pray for the sick, yet we pray for the sick all the time. So in other words, you know, we want people to be made whole. We want people to get healed. So we pray for their healing. And we all are quick to say, well, God heals through us. He doesn't. We don't heal. It's God moving through us. Well, actually, no. Otherwise, he would have said, pray for the sick and ask me to move through you. But he says, heal the sick. You know, that's the problem is that he said it. It's in the Bible, heal the sick. It doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. It said in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, because I have a target on them. I want them. Go to God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received. He said, heal the sick. How about calling a commission? It's usually much easier to receive a commission from the Lord, an assignment. He's saying that I need to do this. He's calling me to do this. He wants me to do this. He's commissioning me. He's giving me this assignment. I'm supposed to go over and serve at Community House. Or I'm supposed to get a hold of the pastor and find out if there's something I can do to walk alongside with him and do the things that he's doing. Or I'm called to start a Bible study. Or, you know, that we use calling and commissioning the same way. But calling's much different. Calling screws your life up tremendously. Calling will mess your life up. It'll mess things up. Calling doesn't usually leave things all the same way that they were and just tweaks a little bit. Calling will really mess you up. And so we say calling all the time. God's calling me to do this, calling me to do that. The reality is he's commissioning us to do a lot of things, but calling is a hard thing for us to receive. It's a hard thing for us to hear. And I'll finish with this. Somebody's talking about Heidi Baker and her ministry. Those of you who don't know her, she's a missionary to Mozambique. She came from Laguna Beach, California, kind of got radically saved during the end of the Jesus People movement, moved on to an Indian reservation, and basically got beat up there by Christians, and it was really a rough road for her. She ended up in Mozambique planting churches and ministering to children. That was her focus. And so in the first 17 years that she was in ministry, she planted 3 churches, and 2 of them were pretty sick churches. They weren't really making it. They were about ready to die. And then this thing happened in Toronto at the Toronto Airport Vineyard, and she went. She miraculously got there. She was dying. She had double pneumonia. She had been shot at and hurt and beat up, and she'd really been through the ringer in Mozambique. Anyway, she went. She was desperate for God and had double pneumonia, was pretty much dying, walked through the door, and somebody up front said, there's a woman here tonight who has double pneumonia and God wants to touch you. She heard that, fell down on the ground, and got up hours later completely healed. Just walked in the door. Just walked in. That's all she did, was just walk in the door. There was a word of knowledge. She had an encounter with God and got up healed. From that point on, in the rest of her ministry, over the next 10 years, which is now, 10,000 churches were planted, the dead were raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk, after that one encounter with God. So a lot of times, you know, we have to get to the place where we trust God to change what's in our heart, to trust him for the things that are in our hearts. It's a difficult thing to do. I don't know how we do it. I don't know how we position ourselves to go deeper with God without having to trust him. It kind of freaks me out in a way about what might be coming, because I don't think that we trust him unless we have to, except that 6+ years ago, he said, get ready. Now, it wasn't get ready for a party. It was get ready for the return of Jesus. But you know that when he comes, he's not coming for a party. He's coming to rule. When Jesus returns, this whole planet is going to change and be revitalized and become heaven. Heaven and earth will meet. Heaven and earth are meeting. Jesus is coming back to rule. He's not coming back to party. He's coming back for a war. First thing he does when he comes to rule is Satan's out of here. He takes him out. So if Jesus has told our congregation, prepare for the return of Jesus, my assumption is that we are to prepare ourselves to trust him more. We're going to be positioned to trust him more. So I think we should practice now. I think we should get in that place where we're trusting him more now. And the only way that you can really do that is create places in your life where unbelievable things can happen, where people can get set free completely. When people walk in the room and they say, you know, I need healing. I need this thing changed in my life, that we don't just pray for their thing to be gone, but we pray for them to be changed completely right then and there. We've got to start trusting God for miracles, you guys. We've got to start trusting him for incredible things to happen, not just for my day to be better. We've got to begin to trust him for things that we've never seen happen before. Patrick and I were talking about some changes in some ministry things that we want to do. And one of the things I encouraged him was, don't be afraid to do something we've never done before. That's when I meet with people that I feel like are going to be leaders of the church in the next generation, I don't want them to do what I'm doing. I want them to do what God's called them to do, where we're going. I want them to help get us where we're going so we can do things we've never seen before. It's like the church is forever doing the same thing over and over again and expecting better results. So my heart is, and my belief is, that where we're going, we're going to have to trust him at a deeper level. I think some of that's just up to us. I don't think we can Bible study our way out of it. I don't think we can house of prayer our way out of it. I think we have to be willing to go where we've never gone before, to the planet not far, far away, but right here. Cindy, I got a deal for you. You don't even have to wheel over.
I just have a really, I didn't know if I was going to share this today, but okay. Can you grab one of each color of those baby bottles? I work for the Caring Pregnancy Center, and besides getting a mobile bus with your wonderful donations to us, one of our practical sides of ministry is ministering to the poor. That is definitely who we are. That's what we do. And we recently had a baby. She was 3 months old that never came out of NICU. And horrible complications, horrible, horrible complications. She was hooked up to every apparatus you can imagine. Cheryl and I had the opportunity to go pray with her at first. And, of course, we continued to pray for her for miracles to happen and that they would just astound the doctor. Well, I'll tell you what happened. The mom of that baby, she became a believer before she was even pregnant. But she told God if he ever allowed her to get pregnant again, she was going to keep that baby no matter what. She became a true champion, very young believer,
wow.
A true champion and trusting the Lord and just his provision. And she would put a lot of people to shame that call themselves Christians because she stepped up to the plate to be a mom to this baby. And quite frankly, her boyfriend was not there with her. And neither had her family members been. So we had this opportunity to pray and pray and pray and pray that God would do the miracle that we were hoping to have happen. Well, one of the miracles was she came to know the Lord. And in the midst of that, the boyfriend is actually, he called himself a Christian, but he's begun to see the love of Christ through his girlfriend. And just her commitment to this baby to keep going back and forth to OHSU over the last 3 months. They're poor. They're very poor. The money that she put out to go back and forth was all she had. And she wanted that baby to live like nothing else I've ever seen other than my own experience with my daughter. And she could not. She called me and kept in contact with me a lot, even though she was back and forth to OHSU. And she called just this last week and said, Cindy, it's time. We have to let her go. And trust me, the doctors had been telling her, you need to let this baby go. And she didn't want to at all, of course. However, and we prayed about all that too. Finally, she and the boyfriend at that point were getting along, and they made this decision together with the doctors. And we went Friday, just this last Friday. And I thought, I don't care what condition my foot's in, I'm going, because she has nobody else. None of her family was willing to go and be with her because they just couldn't handle it. And so Cheryl and I were there. One of her sisters did show up. But in that room, from the time we stepped into the room, it was as though we were stepping into heaven. It was the most beautiful experience. And I felt so overwhelmed by God's presence there. It was just the most amazing, miraculous situation. And talk about soft hearts. The boyfriend's heart had changed so much. That's miraculous. And that was a miracle. And the baby was so at peace. She was just so at peace. And even after, because neither one, the mom or the dad, wanted to watch them unhook her. However, he stayed in the room. And she asked me, would I hold her? And I said, of course I will. Of course I will. I'd be honored to hold her. And so, to me, that was such a privilege and such a blessing and just a really practical thing I could do. And yet, I wanted her to be with that baby when that baby passed, because I thought, I don't want any parent to ever regret that they weren't with that child. And I thought, in those moments, Lord, you can still do this. You can still do this miracle that we've all been asking for. He said, I've already done it. And I said, okay. And I just sat there with her in my arms. And she just, even after she was taken off the respirator, everything she was taken off of, she was just so at peace and such a beautiful, she looked like an angel. And I guess when it comes to trusting God, you know, that for us was huge, for Cheryl and I. But even more so, those parents had to trust him in that hour that was just so painful to them. And so the reason I share this is because I just want you to know that God is in every moment. Jesus is there in every moment. And we want it to look a certain way. And God is greater than our boundaries that we put up before him, or our expectations that we want him to do this, that, or the other thing. And yes, I agree with healing. I would have loved to have had that baby come off that respirator and all those other contraptions she was hooked up to and just begin to thrive. That was, you know, the hope. That was the prayer. And I would never want it not to have prayed those prayers, ever, because that's what I wanted to see happen. But God knows. God knows, and he knew that it wasn't a lack of faith. He was there all along. And one of the true miracles was that that boyfriend and that girlfriend were actually able to love each other through this time and really honor one another. And that was a true miracle. And I just want you to know that your monies for CPC, that's a piece of it, you guys. It's a huge piece because we couldn't keep our doors open. But these are the kind of miracles that God has for us to step into if we'll just let him take us there. And oftentimes it comes when you've established a relationship with somebody for a while. You know what I'm saying? Because they don't always come to Christ right when you invite them to him or even there, you know, to tell them about Christ. It may happen years later. But the miracle is always salvation. And I guess, more than anything, I'd really like to pray for this couple today, because, and I'd like you to join me in my prayers, because they're going to need strength. Friday is the funeral, and a church in Kelso has agreed to do everything for free, and I'm really, really blessed by that. And even one of the funeral homes is making arrangements to do it for free. And so I would really like for you guys just to remember them this week. They're really raw and vulnerable, as anyone should be and could be. The baby did wind up. I got a text from the mom because we finally left. She stepped into the situation, held the baby until she passed away. But she died at 10:30 and on Friday night. And so she passed in mama's arms, which is how it should have been. And so I'd really like us to pray for them together this morning. And that's my reason to get up here, is because I just want you to be part of what God's doing in the area. And as you say yes to CPC, these are the kinds of miracles God is doing.
What are their names? We'll pray for them. Even at the end, you know, when I was kind of wrapping things up, I realized I was again saying, what do we do to go deeper with God? Somehow we've got to get out of that mindset that we have to do something to go deeper with God. I think time is important, but also openness and willingness in our hearts. Willingness to let our hearts be available to him and let him change us and move inside of us. I think that's really important right now. Chris, why don't you come on up? A lot of it is just letting him be God. I mean, trust is about having confidence in him. He is not worried about us or scared about things. He knows exactly what he wants, how he wants to do it. And so a lot of going deeper with God is submitting to him. Well, Lord, first we pray for this couple that has trusted you with their child and hasn't seen the outcome they wanted at all. But it sounds like it's brought them closer to you. And so we pray that you would catapult them forward today. Let their faith begin to rise. Their faith in you, not faith in faith, but faith in you, Lord. Let their trust in you not be crippled by this experience, but let their trust for you begin to grow. As they've seen you take care of them through this very difficult time, let their trust in you begin to grow. But mostly we pray that they would know that they were loved today, that you didn't take their child from them. Lord, please tell them somehow today that you didn't take their child, that you didn't need another baby in heaven, that you didn't need an angel, that you had better things for them, more important things for them to do in heaven. Tell them, Lord, about how brokenhearted you are, that they don't get a hold of this child anymore. Convince them of your great love for them, Lord Jesus. And then help them move through this. Help them walk through this, Lord. We pray for us as a people that you would prepare us for what lies ahead. Not by giving us more money or more stuff or anything like that, but that you'd prepare us, you'd prepare our hearts for what lies ahead. You'd prepare our hearts to trust you at deeper and deeper levels, Lord. Give us great discernment in the days ahead to be able to navigate the times, give us eyes to see what's going on around us, ears to hear your voice, and hearts that are soft enough to comprehend what's going on in our midst so that we can follow you. We have great confidence in you, Lord. We have great confidence in your love for us. And we have great confidence in your desire to bring the message of the gospel to the world so that they can be saved. But if there's anybody in the room today that you're just in the place where you just need to surrender, this is a good time to do it right now. If you know that you've been fighting against God instead of going with him, that you've been scared, and for that reason you've just stood up and said, I'm going to do it my way, today would be a great day to let go. Today would be a great day to let loose of the reins, to loosen your grip on your life, and so that you could trust him. It's really hard to trust God with your fists clenched. Just loosen your grip on life. Even now, you just might want to just open your hands so that you're not holding on to your life so tightly. Doesn't mean he's going to sit you in a corner and you're going to do nothing. Quite the opposite. But it won't be motivated out of fear. It won't be motivated out of fear. It'll be motivated out of love. Holy Spirit, fill us today. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us with the love of God till we can't contain it anymore, till it just spills over in our lives. We want to trust you every day, every moment. In every situation, we want to trust you. We want to place our confidence in you and not just our own strength and abilities. Help us, Lord. As you're just sitting there, why don't you just reach out to somebody and just put your hand on them and pray this for them. Pray, release it to the people around you. Receive the love of God today. Let him love you. Let it be okay for him, for you to be in love with him today. We need you, Jesus. Thank you for being so present in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being so present in our hearts. We love you. Right now, even right now, the Lord is beginning to cause worry in some of you to subside. It's like it's draining out of your feet. The level of worrying and fretting about things is just beginning to drop. That's the Holy Spirit cooperating with the heart of God so that you can be free. Lord, just get it all out of the way. Remove it all out of the way. We get no benefit from worry. Just let it go, Lord. And in its place, just begin to flood into our hearts with love. Your amazing love. Seems like the Lord's doing a significant thing in us. So I don't want to interrupt this. If you need to leave, you can leave. If you want to have a conversation, you can go out on the other side. But just for a few minutes, I just want to protect this environment where God's doing work. You don't have to go anywhere right this second if you don't want to. But if you are willing to receive it, he will let you go deeper right now. He'll take you as deep as you want to go right now. So I don't want to, that's a holy thing that's going on between God and us. I don't want to interrupt that. If you need to leave, you can. But just know that he's taking you deeper right now.
Faithful to the end, he's faithful to my heart, he's faithful to the end. You will come and marry me, he's faithful to the end, he's faithful to my heart, he's faithful to the end. You will come and marry me.